Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you that you are the wellspring of the joy of living, the ocean depth of happy rest. And thank you that you are our Father and Christ is our brother. And I pray that we would live in love because you, O God, are love. Lord, thank you that you have given us so many things, the creation, but also more than that, our salvation. And thank you that through the true knowledge of you, that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. And I pray, Lord, that we would take you at your word, that you would increase our faith this evening as we look at your word. Lord, as we look at the topic of work, I pray that we would understand how we were made and how you've wired us and how you've given us a purpose to worship you in our work. And I pray that we would put off the lies of the culture around us and focus on what you have commanded us to do. As your servants. Lord, we covet your guidance this evening, and I pray that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We have reached the end of our series on very important things. I want to review where we've been on our very important things before we go on. There we are. Repentance, prayer, scripture, holiness, community, and doctrine. I dare say if every Christian gave themselves to these things, I wonder what God would do. Now, obviously, there's not everything on the list. There's not missions and evangelism. There's not worship. So there's a few other things. And Lord willing, we'll be talking about worship and definitely missions. The whole month of April is kind of bookmarked for missions. But the last one here, we know we're talking about work. Why would I put work on a list of very important things? That's a good question. Well, for half of your waking hours as an adult, you are working often in employment, plus all the work you do at home and in the yard and in the community, if you're involved in government. So we're always working. So if we're doing work wrong, then most of our waking hours are wasted or done wrongly. So I think it's important that we understand how God wants us to work. Now, our culture has an issue with work. We either despise it, can't wait to be done with it, or we idolize it. Our job is our God. But the fact is that God has created us to work. And that's where I want to start here in Genesis chapter 1. So we're going to start in Genesis 1 and see how God created us to work. And then we'll go into the New Testament and see what God teaches us about work there. So Genesis 1, starting at verse 26, and I'll read to chapter 2, verse 17. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given you every green herb for meat, for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not yet caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name of the first is the Pishon, that is, which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there is Beryllium and Oxenstone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, which is also the Tigris, that is, which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So first we're going to look at the creation mandate, the creation command given to us as humans. In creation, God forms the earth on days 1, 2, and 3. He forms it. It's formless and void, and God fixes that in days 1, 2, and 3. He forms the earth into something beautiful, and then days 4 to 6, He fills it. He fills it with creatures and plants and humans as well. So forming the earth and filling it. But also something God does with creation is that he purposes creation for something. He purposes it. There's a goal for everything that he has made. For example, the moon and the stars are to make light at night. The sun is to make light during the day. That's the purpose that God created them for. For mankind, for humans, God also gives them a purpose. And there's a few purposes that God gave them. First, they are to rule the earth. You look at chapter 1, verse 26. He says, Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, etc., over the whole earth. In verse 28, it says, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, when you hear the words dominion and subdue, they sound ominous. That sounds scary. Well, you can't really soften those words. Throughout the Old Testament, they're used in military context as well. Another way we could put these words, subdue and dominion, is that we are given authority over the earth. And with great authority becomes great responsibility to care for the earth that God has given us. Our stewardship of creation is one part of our work. We were made for this. We are stewards of the earth. And obviously Christians will debate on what that looks like. But being a good steward of this earth is part of the work that God has given us to do. This is before sin entered the world. But just pointing that out. The second thing we are to do, part of our purpose, is that we are to fill the earth. Verse 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply. That's with people. Make lots of babies and fill the earth. That's what God has given humanity to do. But also to spread out through the earth. Now, if you remember chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, when all humanity was gathered together and making the big tower, God said, This is not good. And one reason it wasn't good, because God originally told mankind to fill the earth. And they weren't doing that. They were getting together and causing all sorts of trouble. So God confused their language and they spread over the earth like he wanted them to do. So we're supposed to reproduce and to fill the earth. That's part of our job. So childbirth and raising a family is another part of the work that God has given us to do in this earth. Then thirdly, our third purpose is work and worship. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. And Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So right after God created mankind, he put them in the garden. And in verse 15, we find out why. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. To dress it and to keep it. Other translations say to work it and to keep it. What was Adam and then Eve supposed to do in the garden? The most basic translations of these words would probably read something like this: to serve in it and to keep it. Serve and keep. So these two words, serve and keep, are used throughout the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, to talk about serving the Lord and keeping His commandments. Let me read an example for you from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is the Lord God you shall fear, Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall diligently keep the commands of the Lord your God, and His testimonies and His statutes, which He has commanded you. So I don't think Adam is just supposed to go around with a weed whacker. Now, I don't know if there's really weeds at this point, because sin had not entered the world and brought thorns and thistles with it. So I don't think we should imagine is that, you know, Adam is a lowly groundskeeper, you know, going around and picking out the grass between the cracks of the sidewalk. I think it's more than that. This is a stewardship that God has given Adam to care for it. I think he was supposed to keep that garden beautiful. If you look here in verse 9, he says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So this garden was beautiful. It looked great, and there's lots of food in it. So this is something that Adam was to care for as a whole. And it says he's supposed to keep it or guard it. Now, perhaps he was supposed to guard the two special trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not sure. But this is a stewardship that God had given Adam. And so Adam's first act of worship was keeping the garden. So our work and our worship aren't necessarily separate. And this word for serve, or to the King James says to dress it, that word is to serve. It can also mean worship. So we love to separate the two, to serve God and worship Him and to work. But really, in the Hebrew, they're the same word used in various senses. So Adam's first act of service, act of worship to the Lord, was to keep and care for this garden that He had given them. So one way we mirror God, now when it says that we are made in God's image, we reflect Him. One way we do that is by working and serving Him. God created the universe, and we mirror Him by working to take care of it. So when you are working in your garden, when you are taking care of your home, when you are working hard at your job, we are mirroring God as the Creator God. We are creating and being stewards of the earth that God has given us. Like it or not, there was work before the fall. Before sin entered the world, there was work. Sin, our rebellion against God, makes work hard, whether that be in the field, the office, or in the home. But we were made to work. God created us with a purpose, and we were made to worship God by working. And our workplace is not the office down the road, just the office down the road. Our workplace is the whole earth. That's your office, is the whole earth is given to us to work in. So that's how we are given a purpose as humanity when we are created to work and worship God. I want to go to the New Testament then, and spend a few moments seeing what the New Testament gives us about work. God's design for us didn't change. When we get into the New Testament, we're still supposed to work. In the Old Testament, work is a part of being made in God's image. And I would say, this is more of an inference from the text, is that in the New Testament, work is a way that we are being made in Christ's image when we work. And we'll see that as we work through these texts. So let's look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. I want to look at three key texts just briefly here about work in the New Testament. Colossians 3, 22 to 24. And I'm assuming that most of you know this. It's a good one to memorize. Colossians 3, 22. "The servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers," so don't just work hard when they're around, "but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve Christ, the Lord Christ." Slaves, made up a significant chunk of the population of the Roman Empire. So they're very important to the working of the economy. And part of the test of Christianity, when it came into the Roman Empire, what did Christianity do to the household? Now, the household is very important. It's the building block of society. And in your household, you have your nuclear family, extended family, and the slaves or servants. So what did Christianity do to this, the household in the Roman Empire? If the slaves rebelled and turned away from their masters, it would cause quite a ruckus, even to the economy. But throughout the New Testament, the writers tell us that slaves are supposed to serve their masters. And in this way, Christ would be honored. Maybe your job feels like slavery, but really the comparison is not as close as you would think. You have a choice whether or not to be there in one sense or another. If slaves should be working this way for their masters, how much more should we be working for our employers? Work heartily as unto the Lord. Whoever you work for on this earth, you first work for Jesus Christ. You first work for Jesus Christ. If we work for Christ, it will show with eager service in our earthly work. In their book, I have this book called The Gospel at Work. And if you want to further explore these themes, you're welcome to borrow this from me. The authors talk about, say this, who you work for is more important than what you do. Who you work for is more important than what you do. And he's not talking about your employer. He's talking about Jesus Christ. So whatever you do is glorious on the sight of God if you do it for Jesus Christ. Colossians now, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Page over a few books. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that's unbelievers, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Turn over to the next book, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 6. And this is in this similar vein. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For you yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So you notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that our diligent work is part of a witness to those in the world. If the world looks in and see that we are doing whatever, causing a ruckus when we go about the community, not working hard, it affects our witness. So part of our witness toward the world is to work with our own hands and to work hard. The ESV puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And Paul in 2 Thessalonians gives his own example. He says, I was among you. I was preaching the gospel. I was busy being a missionary, and I still work with my own hands. Paul was a tent maker, and he worked hard so that he would not be dependent on anyone. Then he commands his readers to do the same. The command is clear. If any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, I don't think he's talking about those who cannot work for whatever reason. Because these people who were not working, they were being busybodies. They were going about the community causing a problem. So, if they had time to do that, and if they had energy to do that, they should be working instead. And Paul gives them that command. Now, Paul didn't write this letter to us in our society today. And it would be tempting to comment on the state of work and the state of welfare in our society, but I don't think it's that cut and dry between New Testament times and our society today. But I will say this. Paul affirms what the rest of the Bible does. Work is honorable and necessary for us. It is also a way we bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I say working is part of being formed in the image of Jesus Christ, working for Him. So we're supposed to work for our living. And then, lastly, work in heaven. Will we work in heaven? I think it's a good question to ask. Will we work in heaven? Work was a part of the original creation. It was a part of being made in God's image. So I don't find any good reason in the Scriptures not to say we will be working in heaven. In Revelation 22, in the new heavens and the new earth, God's people are called servants or slaves of the Lamb. Last time I checked, servants work for their master. These are, again, drawing some conclusions from what the text says. And then it says they will reign forever and ever with the Lamb. Talk about dominion and authority over the earth, Genesis 1, and we are going to reign in the future with Christ. I think it includes work. Maybe you may disagree. I don't think it's the main point of Revelation 22. But I thought at least I would give that for you for free, for you to think about. Think about heaven. There's a lot we don't know. But don't exclude work from heaven. Because we won't have to battle with the curse of sin in heaven. So thirdly, we look at the Old Testament, the New Testament. Now I want to look at the Reformation response. And last Sunday evening, I mentioned that reading church history can help us avoid mistakes in our lives and in the church today. And believe it or not, the issues that we face with work today were talked about hundreds of years ago during the Reformation, the 16th century, 1500s into the 1600s. We just don't take the time to look back and see how they dealt with those issues. So I want to look at two little things from the Reformation time to see how they teach us today. So first, work and faith in our vocation. When I say the word vocation, I don't mean vocation, but vocation, our calling in our jobs. So it was only a few hundred years into the history of the church that physical work was being devalued. If you really want to work for God, you've got to be a priest, you've got to be a monk, a nun, you've got to live in a monastery. That's real work. The rest of you get to do the physical work, and that is not as important. It was only a few hundred years, and the physical work was being devalued. When Martin Luther came along in the early 16th century, he, in his time period, when we would use the word calling or vocation, it only referred to full-time work in the church. So your calling or your vocation, that's talking about priests and those in the church. But Martin Luther began using calling or vocation to refer to someone's occupation as well, anyone's occupation. And he says this, "The works of monks and priests, however holy and arduous they may be, do not differ on whit in the sight of God from the works of the rustic laborer in the field or the woman going about her household tasks. All works are measured before God by faith alone." Mark those words. All works are measured before God by faith alone. I grew up in a ministry family. My dad was a pastor, and then my parents became missionaries. And when I got to college, it took me a few years to work through the idea that God would be equally pleased if I went into ministry or if I became an electrician. Before that, I thought that people in ministry were inherently better than those with lesser callings. I'm not sure where I got that idea, because my parents both grew up on farms and they were hardworking. So I don't think I got it from my parents. But it took me a few years to sort through this. I'm not sure where I got it. Maybe I got it from some Christian teaching or just the Christian culture I grew up in. But again, it's a problem we might see today. It was a problem 400 years ago as well. Your job doesn't just exist so you can support the work of the ministry. Your job is more than that. When we work for the glory of God by faith, every occupation is a God-given calling. When we work for the glory of God by faith, every occupation is a God-given calling. Whether you are a mom, an engineer, a student, a teacher, an administrator, home health care worker, a businessman, carpenter, maintenance worker, secretary, cashier, handyman, seamstress, a county worker, a manager, a hospital worker, a nanny, a salesperson, a restocking worker, a tech person, a shipping manager, a factory worker, an HR manager, a bank teller, a janitor, an insurance salesman, a company owner, lab worker, sandwich maker, steel worker, nurse, website manager, or anything else. If you do it by faith for the glory of God, God smiles on your effort. Did I cover everyone there? I literally went through the membership list, and it says, what does every person do? Hopefully I got everyone. Even if you're retired, we'll get to that, you have a calling. Then, secondly, what we learn from the Reformation is work in our neighbor. Work in our neighbor. Good works. Another way Martin Luther helps us out is by showing us that our work is needed by our neighbor. And one man summarized Luther's view on work like this. Quote, God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. So why do you do good works? We do them for God, for His glory, but we do them for our neighbor. They need them. God doesn't need them. When God saves us, He justifies us. He frees us from sin. We don't have to work for our salvation anymore. We owe no debt to God, but we owe a debt to our neighbor. We do good works for our neighbor for the glory of God. Our work is not just so we can support our family, though that is very important. Our work is also done for the good of those around us. And in our society, your job may feel like it's disconnected from the good of others. Back in a rural economy, it's like you made something that someone needed and they came and bought it from you. Here today, with our very complicated economy, sometimes you wonder, is my job connected to the good of others in any way? But your job, whatever it is, in a part, supports the economy. Each of us helps others out in our own small way. So God doesn't need our good works, necessarily. We do it for His glory, but our neighbor needs our good works. And so that's another reason that we work. So in conclusion, I want to talk about ditching the American story and living in God's story. Have you noticed a few things that kind of push back at how our culture views work? I have a few here. Number one, work is more than our employment. I think it's important. When we hear work, we hear when I go down the street to go to my job, my employment. And we say, that's work, and then the rest of my life is not work. Well, that is not how the Bible views it. And I don't think that's necessarily how you all view it either. So we were made to work by God, and the whole world is our workplace. God-glorifying work is done in the workplace, in the home, in the yard, in the church, in the community, and in the government. Maybe there's more places. Work is more than our employment. Number two, work is more than just for us. Work is more than just bringing home a paycheck. It supports our families, it supports the work of the church, it helps others out, and most of all, it is to be done to glorify God. And thirdly, the one you've been waiting for, work doesn't end at retirement. This is the biggest lie of them all. Retirement is not in the Bible. I'll just say it. Death is in the Bible, but retirement is not. Yes, there will become a time in our lives when we cannot keep up with the job that we have. But retirement does not mean you stop working. You are reassigned.
The lie of retirement comes when we think that ceasing our current employment now means we can live for ourselves.
The pastor John Piper writes about this story in Don't Waste Your Life. It's a small book he wrote. It says a couple retired and they moved to Florida, and the whole purpose of their moving to Florida and all they did every day was to walk on the beach and pick up seashells. That was the end. Like every day, they went down, they just lived and picked up seashells. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. That's enjoying God's creation. But that's all they did. That was like the end goal of the retirement. I would encourage you to do stuff beyond that in your retirement. We're reassigned. So we are free to enjoy God's good creation that He's given us. We sang about that. We read about that. But we are reassigned for the Lord. If you are a Christian, you've always worked for the King. Nothing has changed. You always work for the King. You have the same boss. You have a new assignment. So don't be suckered by the American story. You don't live for yourself, whether you are employed or retired. You don't work for yourself. You work for Christ and for the good of your neighbor. Maybe everyone else is working for the weekend, but we are working for Christ. In the book, again, The Gospel at Work, the authors remind us that we should not be idle in our work, nor should we make an idol out of our work. I like that. The wordplay is great. Don't be idle in our work. Don't be a slacker. And don't make an idol out of our work. Don't make it our God. And in talking about climbing the corporate ladder or whatever you want to call it, is that you make the job the end-all of your existence. So without the biblical view of work, we can be slackers and not care about our work. We forget we're working for Christ. Or we can care too much about our work and worship our work. We forget to worship Christ is our work. See, the key, wherever God has placed you, working, if you're a student, if you're employed, you're retired, halfway in between somewhere, the key is to be a good steward of the responsibilities that God has given us. I think that's really helpful. That's what was really helpful about this book for me. A good steward of the responsibilities that God has given us, whether that's in your employment, in your home, at church, or in the community. What has God given you, and are you being a good steward of it? So ditch the American story of work. We work for the King. We work for the good of others. We work for God's glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word and how it guides us, and I pray that you would transform our minds by your word, and that our minds wouldn't be conformed to this world. And I pray that each and every one of us would take an evaluation of the responsibilities you have given us as your children in the community and in church and the home and in family and in our employment. And I pray that we would be good stewards of what you have given us. So thank you that you created us. Thank you that you created us to work and worship you. And I pray that we would work for the King. In his name, amen.